Welcome, everyone, this afternoon, again to our reading. Glad y'all could make it here. We look forward to this hour together. Perhaps to start with a hymn. A brother has a hymn on his heart. Feel free to give it out.
About 170.
170? Okay.
170. Lo, he comes from heaven descending, once for favored sinners slain, thousand thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus comes and comes to reign. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus comes and comes to reign. See the Savior long expected now in solemn pomp appear, and his saints by man rejected all his heavenly glory share. Hallelujah, hallelujah, see the Son of God appear. Hallelujah, hallelujah, see the Son of God appear. Lo, the tokens of his passion, though in glory still he bears, cause of endless exaltation to his ransomed worshipers. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ the Lamb of God appears. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Christ the Lamb of God appears. Israel's race shall now behold him, full of grace and majesty. Though they set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, now in glory, now in glory, shall their great Messiah see. Now in glory, now in glory, shall their great Messiah see. Tis thy heavenly bride and spirit, Jesus, Lord, that bid thee come, all the glory to inherit, and to take thy people home. All creation, travails groan, still thou shalt come. All creation, travails groan, still thou shalt come. Yea, amen, let all adore thee, thine exalted throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdoms for thine own. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, come, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, come, Lord, come.
Very nice hymn. Nice words there. Let's just look to the Lord for his help before we begin. Blessed God and loving Father, we thank thee for the words of this hymn. How it warms our heart to think of that moment, Lord Jesus, when thou wilt come, perhaps today. We anticipate it. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy love and mercy and care over each one. We thank you for this opportunity to be together this afternoon to have thy word open and read. We just ask thy help in understanding it, this book of Revelation, and what thou hast revealed to us. And we think of how everything ends. It ends in glory with thee. So we do indeed definitely have a bright prospect ahead, Lord Jesus. We think of this poor world, the judgment that's about to fall. We pray for the gospel as it goes forth many places to give us opportunity, Lord, to share the word of hope that there is one who can rescue our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just thank thee now. We look to thee for thy help in this hour. We own our dependence upon thee, blessed Lord, in thy worthy and precious name we pray. Amen.
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 Revelation, beginning chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell in the earthquake. Were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
This is a very important part of the Revelation, isn't it? Because I believe at the end of this, the end of this trumpet is the end of the tribulation. And it's at this time that the Antichrist will slay those two witnesses that are part of the testimony that God will have there remaining in Jerusalem at the time that the Antichrist will be reigning, but a time that will be for those elect ones there that have to go through that time. When those that are not elect are going to be under the power of the Antichrist. And of course, they will be destroyed with the Antichrist. But it's a very critical time here, the end of this trumpet.
Yes, that's what we were singing about, wasn't it? Lo, he comes from heaven descending. This is...
Yes.
The Lord Jesus establishing his everlasting kingdom. That is so tremendous to think. That's what we're waiting for, brethren.
Yeah.
I think it's going to be the most glorious event ever in human history. When the man that they saw last hanging dead on a cross is going to be coming in power and glory with the millions of his saints. And the myriads of his angels as well. It's going to be one major invasion from outer space. And nothing can withstand his power. Tremendous to think about.
That's a good picture there, Bob. My, oh my.
I didn't paint the picture though, brother. Sorry.
No, yeah, I know you didn't, but it's good to be reminded.
It's painted here. It sure is beautiful.
Yeah, we need to think more about that. This is not a fairy tale that we're reading about.
No. It's helpful to see that from chapter 1 of Revelation to chapter 11, which is exactly half the book, you have things pretty much in chronological order. You have some parentheses, but you go right down to the Lord's coming, like you said, at the end of the tribulation, introduction of the millennial day.
Yeah.
And it mentions in verse 2, 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. And it mentions in verse 3, 1,260 days. You count the year 360 days as the Jewish people do, that's 3.5 years as well. So it's the last 3.5 years in which the Antichrist will be there in power in Jerusalem and the beast in Rome. They are allied, and God gives two witnesses. God always has a testimony at all times, no matter how dark the day, God has a testimony. And I suggest that these two witnesses are a figurative number. It's not actually two, but two is the number of adequate testimony. In the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. But I like to read in the Darby translation when they make war with these two witnesses, how it puts it. And this is what gives me to believe that it is a figurative number. Verse 7, I'm reading in the Darby translation, and when they shall have completed their testimony, the beast who comes out of the abyss shall make war with them and shall conquer them and shall kill them. And this is the verse, and their body, singular, shall be on the street of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And men of the peoples and tribes and tongues and nation see their body, again, singular, 3 days and a half, and they do not suffer their bodies, plural, to be put into a sepulcher. So that gives me to believe that it is a figurative number. Testimony that God has even in the darkest of times.
At this time, I believe the Jews are going to be back there, and there's going to be those preserved, elect, and the temple, I believe, though in unbelief, will be built at this time, will it not? Otherwise, there would be no temple for the Antichrist to come into and set up the abomination of desolation. But it will be in unbelief, and we know that that too will be destroyed when the Assyrian comes down. But there's also some of the elect of the the remainder of the 12 tribes that are also sealed at this time, though they're not all back until later on, are they? But God will have to have his elect. He's going to have some of them sealed because it's going to be such a time of. It says in Matthew's gospel if the time were not that except for the elect's sake, there would none be saved. So he had to set apart those that would be safe, shall we say, in that time of trial, tribulation. They will be, no doubt, many of them will be hiding in the caves and the mountains away from the terrible things that are taking place, and away from the Antichrist's threats and so forth, the influence of the Antichrist.
Yes, it's the abomination of desolation that is mentioned in Matthew 24. That comes right at the middle of the Great Tribulation when the Antichrist goes into the temple and stops the sacrifices of the Jewish people to a God in heaven and says, "No more. I'm God, you worship me." And he sets up the image of the beast in the temple. And when that happens, the word is flee to the mountains, get out of there. For that time there shall be great tribulation. Yeah, that signals the beginning of the last half of the great tribulation. Necessarily, there has to be a temple there. So the temple will be built in the first part of the tribulation.
The condition of the nation at that time will be like when the Lord said that maybe somebody can help me where that verse is found, where it speaks about the demons or their condition being seven times worse than it was before. I'm ad-libbing that. Where is that found? You know which one I'm referring to?
Yeah, I think I remember that.
Yeah, so that would be in Matthew, and it's in the Gospels.
Yes, it's in the gospel. I'm not
Matthew
sure.
12, 20:44 is that particular portion.
What chapter you mean?
Matthew chapter 12.
Oh, okay.
Verse
Yeah.
45, where it
Yeah.
mentions seven other spirits more wicked than himself.
Yeah, we go back a bit there. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they entered in and dwelled there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So that will be the condition, will it not, of the nation at that time. And that's why there no doubt there'll be probably two-thirds of the nation will be killed, according to Zechariah. Be a third of them that will be left. I think that's who that's referring to, is it not? So it will not be a very pleasant time for the elect to be living at that time and manifesting a testimony. That's why God has these special witnesses to bring forth the God's testimony for the time out to the nations and to the Gentiles too. It will be a special power, I think, of the Spirit of God that God will bring upon them for to manifest, to bring forth that testimony, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. I believe verse 2 there would show for the brings out the final purging of the Jews according to Zechariah 12. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months.
It's still the time of the Gentiles, isn't it? And it's
Yes.
that until the end of the
Okay.
Great Tribulation when the Lord Jesus takes back the kingdom, and that's where the times of the Gentiles ends.
Yeah. The Gentiles are not included in that mention of the temple there. He says, for it is, leave out the measure and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be trodden underfoot. I think we could connect that with the probably what we get in Ezekiel, couldn't we? Because there, when the temple, when the real temple, when the new temple is built, there will be the area for the Gentiles as well.
So in chapter verse 3 to verse 6, that's in the Great Tribulation, is that right? The last 3.5 years is
Yeah.
what I heard and understand. And was just looking at this, and here's two witnesses for the Lord upon the earth, and no one is able to harm them. I'm kind of reminded of the Lord, where they sought to lay hands upon them, upon him, to take him, but they couldn't, because it wasn't his time. So in at various times he passed through them, or they weren't able to get them. But it's a these two witnesses are in the middle. Isn't the Antichrist kind of in charge in Israel at this time?
Yes, he will be in. He will be in a temple.
Okay. So here's these witnesses that he can't touch either.
Yeah, no, God will keep them safe until he allows
Right. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Is the two witnesses, and you may have said this, Ken, I apologize, but were they just witnesses in the Jerusalem area, referencing the verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city?
Yeah, I think Bob just read that to us there.
Yeah. So these two witnesses are right in the center of, I guess you would say, the kingdom of
Well,
Antichrist, where
yeah.
he's ruling.
Well, just consider that this is all taking place in Judea. And as Bob mentioned there, the two are figurative. They have characteristics of Moses and Elias. So they have those two characteristics of them, but that doesn't mean it is Moses and Elias. But they have their character those characteristics, which the native the children of it, or the country of the nation of Israel are quite familiar with, in their history. So, and then they are allowed to be slain, and to re be raised again. They shall dwell upon the earth, shall re and it says, and they of the people, this is going ahead a bit, and they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So they'll be very obvious, and they will no doubt be mocking them. As Bob read there from Darby's, it's not necessarily just two people, but it is a body of people that will be a testimony that will be manifesting in the or preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Like it says here, their testimony will be, as it says in verse 4, these are the two olive, here it brings out them identified like two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So it's going to be not the preaching of a heavenly gospel, but it's going to be the witness of God as to the earth, of his love to his people, and in connection with them. So it will be the identifying that this is this God, this Lord is the God of all the earth, and they're going to have to that will bring in the Gentiles, you see, too, and also the heathen. If the heathen don't hear the gospel of the kingdom, they recognize God in creation, and God in and if they are, and that well that gospel of course is going to go out by the I think we read later on to go out by the preaching of the by the Gentile by the angels, and they will receive Christ, God in the character of creator, and they will accept him in that way. God is so merciful and so wanting his house to be full, that he will even bring in the heathen in their acceptance of him in creation. It's the mercy of God in every way. But it says, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. This is the witnesses. Any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven and it rained not. So they will perform miracles. That's why it's a little characteristic of Elijah and the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. We get that in the days of Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues. Characteristic of times of Moses in Egypt, doesn't it? Isn't it?
I was thinking of the difference there, as you bring out with Elijah and Moses, but it's to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Moses, at least, went completely upon the instruction of God. But it seems with this testimony, it was, the Lord was persecuted, but he opened not his mouth. And here the fire comes out of these witnesses and devours their enemies instead. It's a completely different time than when our Lord was upon the earth. And it's a real testimony and a big pain point in the to the ruling one, the Antichrist, to have them there. He'd rather, I would think, to have everything just go his way and there be plenty of commerce, plenty of rain and all that. But these witnesses are going to be the ones that have that power to shut it up. And they'll, of course, be hated, but protected for a time. And what a, it's amazing the witness that God has, whether it's throughout, right? You have Moses, as was mentioned, you have Noah, preacher of righteousness before judgment comes. There's always a witness to the goodness of God and offering a way of escape.
Well, when you go back to the story, it's a story of Elijah and also of Noah, or Moses rather, we see right away the similarities and those pictures God was giving us, and he's giving that the children of Israel will be brought to remembrance about those. They will understand because they will be given, the elect will be given the Spirit of God to be able to open their eyes, and they will be able to understand these scriptures like you and I do. And they'll go back in the Old Testament and they'll say, wow, you know, God was trying to tell us that way back there. And now he's bringing it back to their, in the same manner, you might say, here with these, in the very last 3.5 years of the time of tribulation.
So, Ken, this is what's being referred to in Malachi when he says he will send Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Is that what we're reading about here?
Partially, I believe. Correct me if I'm wrong here, but partially, because it was also partially believed when John the Baptist appeared.
Yes, in the spirit and power of Elijah or whatever. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It seems quite specific. You know, it says Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is, I think, what we're talking about here.
Well, you see that day of the Lord was extended a long, long, it's been extended for 2,000 years because they crucified the Lord. And so the God has put it on hold, but it's going to be fulfilled. And John the Baptist was just a kind of an introduction of that, because he brought in the preaching of the kingdom, and the preaching of the kingdom is going to take place by these witnesses.
And we're a part of the parentheses, are we not?
Yes, we're the parentheses, yeah.
The first part of verse 6 is what Elijah did in his life in Israel. He shut the heavens for 3.5 years. And so that's why we say Elijah and Moses turned the waters into blood. And so that's what the second part of verse 6 says. So that's why we think people say it's Moses and Elijah. That's the character of their testimony, yes.
Is this the same too, Ken, that they've mentioned in Zechariah chapter 4, the two witnesses?
I think that's the reference to it, yeah.
Verse 11, beginning with verse 11,
And we'll turn to it here.
chapter 4.
2 and 11?
4:11.
4 and 11, rather?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Down to the end.
Yeah, because it makes reference to the two olive trees, and as it does in our chapter here, in reference to these ones, it says, and these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. We get these mentioned elsewhere. They both speak of fruitfulness and light bearing.
In verse 14, he says, "Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth."
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's no contradiction.
No, there isn't.
We have to do like you do with a jigsaw puzzle. You see the whole picture, on the box, but now you got to put it all together. And then you start with the border. And then you start adding pieces, and little by little the picture comes to light. And so as you if you put the wrong piece in place, it's going to spoil the picture. It's not going to fit together. But as you fit them in, as you see the picture coming to into focus, then you see there's a few pieces left over there. And they may have fallen on the floor, and you can't find them right away, but there's after a while you look for them and you find the right piece, and then you say, oh, now we got the picture. And I think that's what we're getting. It's like the shining more and more unto the perfect day, it's interesting. I mean, a lot of people think that prophecy isn't important, but it is. It's not about us, but it's for us.
You see how important it is what Paul said was in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed,
Yeah.
rightly dividing the word of truth.
Greatly dividing, yeah.
It's been so mixed up, isn't it, down through the ages, and you've got to get it right just by the grace of God.
In the recovery of the truth back in the 1800s, a lot of the truth of the church came in, as shall we say, was understood by the brethren as the understood prophecy. And so it was interesting to see how that seemed to be the stepping stone to understanding the truth about, like Mr. Darby says, when I think it was Isaiah chapter 18, was it? When he suddenly realized Israel's going to come back into prominence again. That was one of the eye-openers for him as to prophetic picture. So they began having those prophetic meetings in Lady Powers Court palace, and they just marveled at how the Lord was bringing a whole picture out to them. The brethren would finish the day by going up the stairs. They slept in Lady Powers Court palace there, and they would go up. I remember reading an article where about these brethren, finishing for the day, and then they'd be going up the stairs to their quarters, and they would be just amazed at what they had been learning. They said they would, I can't remember the words they used, but they just marveled at the picture that was coming out to them about the Lord's coming. And through all this, it was the recovery of the truth as we know it today, the full scope of it. So it was little by little, here a little, there a little, line upon line, line upon line. The brethren learned the truth and have passed it on to us, and we need to really be thankful for it.
Somebody has said they backed into the truth of the church because when they were studying prophecy, all of a sudden they realized that Israel and the church were two separate entities. One was heavenly and the other was earthly. And so then they got thinking about the church and they realized that the system that was developed was completely nowhere in Scripture. Beautiful. To see it.
And so, with ourselves, we don't go to the Revelation to learn about the truth, about the church, but we see the church in it, but we don't learn, go there to learn about it. But the more we learn about prophecy, the more we can rejoice in the truth, because it speaks of the same person, and we see we go back to the go back to the to eternity past, and we can pick it up again and see that, well, here the church has been even in eternity, and the whole thing is marvelous.
What I find so encouraging is that God always has a testimony in the darkest days. And so we might get discouraged as to the testimony of the church today. It's in ruins. The church isn't in ruins, but the testimony is in ruins. People look at what there is of the testimony of it and they say, is the church one? Oh, there's plenty of different churches around. It's not one. So the testimony is in ruins, but it's wonderful to see that God always maintains a testimony. And so these witnesses are maintained in this awful time of tribulation, great tribulation, and until the end. And then verse 7 says, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So they've finished their testimony, and when that happens, then God permits man to act.
It shows that God is measuring the time.
Yes.
There's a certain time that he's allotted, shall we say, and they finish that testimony. And this, God doesn't do things haphazardly, and he doesn't say, "Oops, I made a mistake," or "I should have put something in here. I got to put a change this a little bit." No, he's known what he was writing right from the beginning of time. It's all perfect. We can trust him. So the great city, which is called Sodom in Egypt, I understand that is Jerusalem. It was given that title back in Isaiah chapter 1, I think. It gets that title of Sodom and Gomorrah for its wickedness. As it definitely, it states here as where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we know he wasn't crucified in Sodom and Gomorrah, but that's what the condition of Jerusalem was like at the time.
And Sodom was had changed left the creation the way God had created it and gone to homosexuality. And Egypt was known for her sufficiency in herself. They didn't need rain from heaven because they had a river to irrigate their crops, so they didn't need the, and that's the character of the world. We don't need God, we can do it ourselves.
Why do you suppose it will be that they will not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave? Do they want it to be obvious and just, is it, what is the intention here, you know? Because we know that under the Jewish system, they were to be buried before sundown.
No, I don't have a particular thought. I just thought that they were just gloating over the fact that they'd finally got the victory over these witnesses, and they wanted it to know that they were dead.
Yeah, that's probably the right take on that. But it would also show that the departure of Israel, of the Jews, the departure of Jews from what God had what they were supposed to do, and that is that the land had to be any dead bodies had to be buried before the sun went down, you know. So they were had lost that shall we say,
Decency.
God's truth as far as I was concerned too.
These are apostate, and they had no respect for God's word.
Yes, that's. I think that would go along with that, with them leaving the dead bodies there, out in plain view.
Now, maybe they needed time so they could make merry and send gifts to one another, as it says in the 10th verse. It sounds like they're having Christmas all over again.
She'll send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. That was the accusation that was given to that it was it Ahab gave to Elijah, wasn't it? I can't remember the exact terminology, they said the right words, but that was the idea that he was the one that tormented them.
Yeah, back in 1 Kings 18, Ken, it says, Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. That's
Okay.
actually what you're referring to.
Yes, thank you. Well, much the same word was given to the Christians too, wasn't it? To the Apostle Paul and the disciples. The world doesn't like to hear the word of God. It troubles their conscience. They that dwell upon the earth, that's the earth dwellers, like we get in the earlier parts of Revelation there. Way back in Revelation 3. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Earth dwellers.
Between verses 10 and 11, it would remind us of Daniel a little bit, where Belteshazzar was feasting and the hand came and wrote upon the wall. So here are these ones feasting and delighting and rejoicing, it would seem, for 3.5 days, but the spirit of life from God came into them, and they stood upon their feet. Reading in Darby's, and great fear fell upon those beholding them. So, a
Not only that, but they heard a great voice.
yeah, I was kind of looking at that as well.
I think that's the three, that's the witnesses, I think.
The witnesses that hear the voice.
Yeah, because it has come up hither.
Yeah.
They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Yeah.
Very, very different than the Lord, right? It was only the disciples or apostles, disciples that were with him that saw him ascend. Is that
Yes,
correct?
yeah. But then look, see what takes place now. There's a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So the remnant were, that would be the elect ones, no doubt. That were preserved from that. What a frightening thing. Think of the earthquake that took place and swallowed Korah and his company up. And the congregation stood about and they saw it happen. What a frightening thing.
I like to think of the earthquake too as the complete destruction of life as we have known it in this present age, because it's going to be replaced with government under the hand of the Lord Jesus. It'll be completely different, the way Earth will be governed. It will not be democracy, it will be theocracy, God reigning in the person of the Lord Jesus, and we reigning with him. But people think that democracy is the best way of government. Well, it's going to be completely replaced, and the Lord Jesus is going to reign supreme. So everything that we know is going to be shaken to bits and replaced. Great earthquake.
Do you suppose this is the same earthquake that is mentioned in Zechariah 14?
Why don't you read those verses again?
I'll have to find it first. Just a minute. It says, behold, I'll start from verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel, yea, ye shall flee. Like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee, and shall come to pass in that day that the, and so on. And then it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. In that day, rather, there shall be one Lord and one name, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress, and so on. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be utterly, shall be safely inhabited. It would seem to me that this is much the same time frame, isn't it? Within, you know, within years, I suppose, a couple of years or a year.
It's definitely the time when the Lord goes to fight against the nations and establishes his kingdom.
Yes. Which is, and if this is the, what we got here is the end of the second woe and the beginning of the seventh angel about to sound, it would seem that that's when the Lord is going to come.
Well, with regard to that remnant, Ken, in the 13th verse that you spoke of, it's been speculated that that was actually not the godly remnant, but rather those who were the unrepentant Jews that had to acknowledge that this was God's dealing. But that's just what some comments I've read, that it's not exactly the godly remnant, but rather the apostate Jews, which are realizing that this is the hand of God.
Yeah, okay, thank you.
Perhaps verse 15 of chapter 11 next.
Yeah, I think so.
If we're still here.
If we're still here. That's a good question.
Lord willing.
And we shall know as we are known.
Yeah. Perhaps we can sing number 219. Number 219. Lord, what is man? 'Tis he who died, and all thy nature glorified. Thy righteousness and grace displayed, when he for sin atonement made. Obedient unto death was slain, worthy is he o'er all to reign. Obedient unto death was slain, worthy is he o'er all to reign. Thy counsels ere the world began, all centered in the Son of Man. Him destined to the highest place, head of his church through sovereign grace. To him enthroned in majesty, let every creature bend the knee. To him enthroned in majesty, let every creature bend the knee. Worthy, O Son of Man, art thou of every crown that decks thy brow. Worthy art thou to be adored and owned as universal Lord. O hasten that long promised day when all shall own thy rightful sway. hasten that long promised day when all shall own thy rightful sway. Thank thee, our blessed Lord, for this chapter, considering these two witnesses. We consider how we are witnesses now of thy grace and goodness and the way of salvation. We pray that we would be faithful and would spread that gospel message from above, that thou, Son of Man, has come down into the scene. Son of God has come down into the scene as Son of Man and given himself a ransom for many. We pray for the gospel as it goes forth. We thank thee for being among the godly, not because of any good thing that we are in our natural selves, but because of thy goodness and thy working of salvation in us. We give thanks and the glory unto thee, Lord Jesus. We thank thee that we can praise thy precious name. We can bend the knee now and give glory to God for his goodness to us. And so we rejoice in thee, our Lord and Savior. We thank thee for the opportunities of meeting together with saints of like precious faith, whether in local assemblies or in a forum such as this. We thank thee for this mercy and this grace. We give thee all the praise and would ask for continued peace and ability to be gathering around thyself, Lord Jesus, until thou dost come. We pray for the authorities in the countries we live in. We bear up our brothers and sisters in Christ in the far-off lands that are so far from many of us, where there is persecution and a hatred, where the Hindus and the Muslims and the communists rule, and they, our brethren, are persecuted. We thank thee that thou art mindful of them, Lord Jesus, those that are part of the church and the one body. We thank thee for thy care for each one. We rejoice once again in thee, Lord Jesus, and praise thee in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.